All right, we'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so I saw the adoration sign-up sheet. So some of you did some late hours of adoration. How are you feeling this morning? And did you get enough rest? I hope you're alert and won't be sleeping during the conferences. And there is adoration scheduled again for tonight. But just remember that that's voluntary. Okay, don't feel like you're pressured to do any late night adoration. And I wouldn't want you driving away from the retreat tomorrow after Mass so tired that you feel like you need a retreat. Okay? So, right, that's not the point. Okay, so we continue this morning with our spiritual journey, and we are moving up now into the purgative way, the first mansion of faithful souls. And so we're now talking about a soul that is in the state of grace. The Most Holy Trinity dwells within that soul, either due to baptism, or a perfect act of contrition, or absolution in the confessional. Okay, all of these things can bring that soul into the state of grace and have supernatural life dwelling within it. So we have here, we're going to the purgative way, and then we'll be going through the illuminative and unitive. So I'm just, different ways to think of these. So what's going on here? Purgative. There's a purgation taking place, a purification of sin and of disordered attachments to creatures, to things of this world, disordered attachments to ourself and our own selfishness. And the focus here, we could say, is kind of a negative focus. The focus is to eliminate sin, especially mortal sin, right? So there's a real focus on don't do this, avoid sin, avoiding the occasions. Up here, the illuminative way, we could think of it as more of the positive approach. That is, the soul is now focusing more on the practice of virtue, on doing this and doing that, okay, doing the right things. And up here, the unitive way, the soul is really focused on simply enjoying God and his presence and his friendship. The soul's chief concern in the purgative stage of perfection is an awareness of sins, sorrow for the past, and a desire to expiate the offenses against God. The illuminative way. The main feature of the illuminative way is an enlightenment of the mind in the ways of God and a clear understanding of his will in one state of life. The unitive way. Its principal feature is a more or less constant awareness of God's presence and a habitual disposition of conformity to the will of God. Right, St. Francis was described as a man become prayer, where prayer for St. Francis was as natural as breathing. He was always in loving union with God. When he reached his high state of contemplation and conformity to Christ. And so that's really where we want to get. We want to get to that place of rest where the things of this world no longer are an obstacle to our love for God and to our union with Him and to enjoying His presence and His friendship. And now notice, that is a foretaste of heaven, because that's what we will be doing in heaven. We'll be in loving union with Him, no longer seeing Him through the eyes of faith, but seeing Him face to face. And notice that this part of the journey down here is like purgatory. The scripture says nothing unclean will enter heaven. And so those of us who have acquired some uncleanness, either by mortal sins that have been forgiven or by venial sins, which still need to be expiated, we need to be purified of these things. And that purification is painful. And it's going to take place either in this life or in the next, preferably in this life. Because if it takes place in this life, it gives glory to God. It is meritorious on our part and obtains a greater crown of glory for us for all eternity. Whereas in purgatory, it gives no additional glory to God. There is no merit for the soul, and there is no greater glory for that soul in heaven. Okay, it's just straight out purification and pain. All right, so we go down here to faithful souls. When the soul begins to desire sincerely to live in a Christian manner, it enters the purgative way, or what's also called the first degree of charity, the first degree of love. It is the bare minimum. Its basic dispositions are described by St. Thomas Aquinas in the following words. At first, it is man's principal concern to avoid sin and resist the passions, which move him in opposition to charity. And this pertains to beginners. So another way of thinking of these three ways is also by the three stages of the spiritual life. So purgative corresponds to the beginning stage, illuminative corresponds to the proficient stage, and unitive corresponds to the perfect stage. So it depends which spiritual writer you happen to be reading. Sometimes he might use the terms illuminative way and other times proficient stage. And this pertains to beginners in whom charity must be nourished and augmented lest it be lost. Okay, so here's the danger of falling back, right? They're kind of walking the fine line and they need to really launch forwards. Now sometimes it can happen that because of profound contrition for sin, okay, that profound sorrow for sin is really, what's that doing? It's churning up the soil of the soul. It's tilling it, and it's making it very good soil, so that when that seed is planted, it really flourishes. So that's why oftentimes someone who has is kind of buried deep in serious sin, because of the grace of conversion and a deep repentance, they end up really launching forward, okay? Launching forward fast. And they'll, you know, all of a sudden they're praying the daily rosary, right? They're doing penances and things like that. And they're starting to surpass perhaps somebody who grew up Catholic and never really committed any serious sins, but at the same time, they're not on fire. They kind of take their Catholicity for granted and they receive the sacraments with a spirit of routine, all right? Meanwhile, this other person who was a sinner, let's take Mary Magdalene, for example. She had 7 demons cast out of her. She was deep in sin. And yet, because of the depth of her contrition, her sorrow, her repentance, and then her love for Christ, she launches forward. and appears to surpass the apostles. Okay. In love for Christ, she's the one who remains at the tomb weeping. And for this reason, she's rewarded to be the first one to see the risen Christ after Our Lady, as tradition has it. And she becomes the apostle to the apostles because she loved much. This sinner who then loved much. Take the example of St. Augustine in his great conversion. He launches forward, becomes a saint and a doctor of the church, bishop. So these things happen. St. Margaret of Cortona, another great Franciscan penitent. And her occasion of conversion was when her lover died, and I think it was the lover's dog came to her house or shack, wherever she was living, and brought her into the woods where her lover's body was lying, okay? And at the sight of his death, that caused her to reflect on her own life. And what if I was the one to have died? Where would I be right now? Where would my soul go? And that was a moment of profound conversion for her. All right, and she went on to become a penitent and a great saint. So those things happen. The purgative way can be subdivided into the first three mansions, that of faithful souls, good souls, and pious souls. The first mansions are those of faithful souls who struggle somewhat weakly against mortal sin, right? They're not putting up a fierce battle. They're putting up a rather lax battle. And when they do fall into mortal sin, they sincerely repent through good confessions. Frequently, however, they voluntarily place themselves in the occasion of sin. They make no effort to avoid venial sin, right? That's not even on the radar. So lying, gossiping, stealing things of small value, impatience, words of anger, these type of bad thoughts, uncharitable thoughts towards people. These things aren't even on the radar of somebody who's in that stage. So they make no effort to avoid venial sin. They consider it to be of no importance. And so they've got this mindset that, well, we're human. I mean, come on, that's normal. Everybody, that's the excuse, right? Everybody does that. You know, to sin is to be human. No, actually, metaphysically speaking, when you sin, you become less human. Okay? That's exactly what is taking place. You are working against your nature, and you are destroying yourself. Their practices of piety are generally restricted to those which are commanded by the church. Do we have to go to Mass? Is that a holy day of obligation? Right? They're looking to do bare minimums. And even here, they sometimes fail. Right? They sometimes fail. They were really tired on Sunday, you know? They didn't really make an effort to find out the Mass times. They through their own negligence, they didn't know it was a holy day of obligation. On rare occasions, they may perform some pious work of supererogation. That is something that's not obligatory. For example, maybe they volunteer at the parish's soup kitchen every now and then. Their prayer, however, is purely vocal prayer. All right, now when we talk about prayer, the Catechism names vocal prayer, meditative prayer, contemplative prayer. And that's in ascending order. So meditative prayer is more perfect than vocal prayer. Contemplative prayer more perfect than meditation. So at this stage, their prayer is purely vocal and is accompanied by many distractions. Many distractions for which they are culpable for, because they live basically in constant dissipation. They're always on their phone, checking Facebook, email, Twitter, receiving texts. You know, they can hardly drive without distractions, never mind pray without distractions. All right, so all of this dissipation, when they do make time to pray, their mind is filled with other things. Their petitions in prayer are usually in regard to temporal things and rarely pertain to spiritual things. So in other words, they're praying, God, help me to get through this day. God, help me to pass that test. Help me to get that promotion. Help me to get better physically. Okay? These are all temporal things, which are good. We should pray for those. But this soul never prays for an increase of faith. They never pray for an increase of hope. They never pray for an increase of charity. They never pray for the salvation of their spouse. They never pray for the sanctification of their priest. Okay, those are spiritual things which we should pray for. So how does one pass from here to here? Okay, as a priest and a spiritual director, you know what I'm going to tell this soul? I'm going to try and get them on a regular daily prayer routine. That is the starting point. And so what I sometimes recommend is this little pamphlet that St. Paul Street Evangelization puts out. It's called My Daily Prayer. And it has some bare bones, fundamental Christian prayers for the morning when you start your day and for the night when you finish your day. Okay, that is the minimum of daily Christian prayer. Start the day with the Lord, finish the day with the Lord. That sanctifies the day. And trying to get this soul to be faithful to that. Say these prayers every day. Prepare yourself for the spiritual battle of the day. Jesus says in the gospel, the evil of the day is sufficient unto itself. And that's how we need to take the spiritual life, just one day at a time. Preparation in the morning, finishing at night with thanksgiving and acts of contrition for faults committed and that type of thing. And these are on the back table if you want to have a look through these on your own. So that's what's going to get this soul to pass up to here is just that faithful daily prayer. The second mansion, in the second mansions, we find those good souls who valiantly struggle against mortal sin. Okay, notice the difference. In the first mansions, there was a weak struggle. So now in the second mansion, there's a valiant struggle. Although they find themselves in occasions which lead to their fall. Now this is important, the occasions of sin. Remember in the act of contrition, or at least one of the formulas of the act of contrition, we make a firm resolution to avoid the near occasions of sin. And the saints, like Saint Alphonsus Liguori says, that if we do avoid the occasions of sin, we are 90% victorious over sin. So that is very important. And remember, that's what God expects of us. That's our part. That depends on us to avoid the occasion. It's part of prudence and mortification. Avoid the occasion of sin. Jesus says in the gospel, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And he's not meaning literally, but what he's talking about is anything that causes us to sin, that leads us to sin, we need to get rid of it, remove it. And sometimes, even at the cost of great sacrifice, that's what that passage means. And so, for example, there are some out there for whom their phone or their tablet or their computer is an occasion of sin. It takes a lot of discipline, and I really think prayers should be said before using those things. And, you know, I've heard it said that when you do use these devices, you should always be using them with a purpose in mind before you get on them. Don't just go on willy-nilly just to waste time. Oh my goodness, that's the worst thing in the world. We don't want to waste time. Time is a gift from God to build up his kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't relax and enjoy recreation. We need to restore ourselves every now and then. But if we're using the computer or the phone or whatever it may be for rest and relaxation, let's have a plan when we get on it. You know, I'm either going to listen to some good music or, you know, watch something useful, but not I'm going to surf around and see what catches my attention. That's not a good plan. And we should also set a time limit, right? I know there are some people out there, I've heard they've got their list of 6 blogs that they like to follow. And so they get on the first blog and they kind of read it and catch up on what's going on there. Then they go to their second blog and do the same thing. They get down to their 6th blog and they've finished reading that, and by now an hour and a half has gone by. But now they got to go back up to the first blog because something new might have been posted. Okay? And before you know it, 3 hours have gone by. Okay? That's called indulging oneself and not using one's time wisely. It's not using it for building up the kingdom. So yes, rest and relaxation, of course, but figure out how much time you need for rest and relaxation. For some, it might be a half hour. For others, it might be an hour. But, you know, I'm not sure if anybody needs more than that. I suppose it depends what your occupations might be and that type of thing. But limitations, and let's move on to things that are more productive. All right, think about that. Prayer, good works, and if you don't know what to do, do you know what to do? Ask your pastor. Ask your pastor. Okay, that is the hub of the apostolate, of the life and mission of the church, of which you are a member. You're a living member of this body of Christ. And so you go to your pastor, you say, Father, I've got some time on my hands. I want to use it for building up the kingdom of God. Okay, and your pastor, he is the leader. He's the spiritual leader. He's going to know where to send you in the battle. Maybe it's making rosaries. Maybe it's distributing good books. Maybe it's cleaning the parish. I don't know. It's going to depend on how much time you have, your talents, and things like that. But let's not be useless members of the mystical body. Think about this, right? We are 1 billion Catholics in the world. What are we all doing with our time? Are we using it according to God's will? And remember, that is so important in all of this. The will of God. What does he want us doing? Okay, so we're with the good souls, and we're talking about the occasions. When they do fall into mortal sin, they repent sincerely and promptly go into confession. They still commit deliberate venial sins. All right, you know what that means? This distinction between a deliberate venial sin and a semi-deliberate venial sin? A deliberate venial sin is when you know that it's sinful and you just go ahead and do it. For example, lying, all right? You're relative calls on the phone, and already you kind of foresee the question, the uncomfortable question they're going to ask. And so you've already formulated your lie, how you're going to get out of that, either to avoid a humiliation or under the pretext of keeping peace in the family, you know, these type of things, right? That's a deliberate venial sin, you know. You know, same thing with deliberate venial sin. As I mentioned before, it could be gossiping. It could be stealing something of small value. These type of things. Also need to be careful of our thoughts, right? I mean, that's very important. Maybe that's kind of getting ahead of ourselves. But, you know, our Lord in the gospel, he says, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. Part of that watchfulness is watching over our interior life. I'm feeling angry right now. Well, figure that out. Why are you feeling angry? What are you thinking about? Your thoughts are probably producing this anger. Change your thoughts. You know, try and think. Try whatever that situation or that person is that's causing you the anger, you know, what you're thinking of, try and shed a good charitable light on it. Or at least acknowledge that we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people, so get over it, right? We should, no surprise. These things should be expected. So they still commit, whereas the semi-deliberate venial sin is something done with not full awareness, you know, you're kind of caught off guard, and without full deliberation of the will. Okay, and in the spiritual life, those cannot be entirely avoided because of human weakness. Okay, we just do the best we can, and we humble ourselves with our venial sins, and we humble ourselves with our imperfections and weaknesses. And having practical experience of that in our own selves, shouldn't we be very merciful and understanding towards others when we see that present in them? Yes. And so growth in the spiritual life also means the heart becomes more merciful towards others, more understanding, more patient. But these souls who are in the second mansions, they do still commit deliberate venial sins. Why? Because their battle to overcome them is rather weak. And now think about that. If we are called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, if we're committing deliberate venial sins, then evidently we're not loving him as much as we can. Their repentance is still rather superficial, and they constantly fall back into the same venial sins. They frequent the sacraments, especially on the great feasts, First Fridays, etc., and sometimes attend daily Mass. So think about that. Already in the second mansions, we're up there with somebody who is perhaps attending daily Mass. And look at how low we are on this, in these mansions. They readily omit devotions such as the daily rosary. Their prayer in general is still vocal, although at times they may attempt to make a meditation, which is often accompanied by voluntary distractions. So remember, distractions during prayer are not a big problem, as long as they're not voluntary, as long as we're not at fault for them. And like I said, we might be at fault for them because we aren't preparing ourselves remotely. Okay, there's no remote preparation. What I mean by that is, how are we living our lives outside of our prayer time? Are we, again, are we filling ourselves with distractions and dissipations constantly? And if we're doing that, when we enter into prayer, it's going to be really difficult to quiet down the soul and the mind and to focus on God. So moderation, temperance, mortification, good use of our time, watching over our thoughts, that will be all helpful in avoiding distractions during prayer. but voluntary distractions. Okay, so in other words, for example, during Mass, somebody comes walking in the door and you're just kind of looking at them and, oh, I wonder what the Jones are doing today. Oh, maybe I'll ask them after Mass if they want to go out for pizza. And then after pizza, we could play football. And by the way, did the Patriots win this weekend? You know, and you start going down that road, and meanwhile, they're already at the creed, right, up at the altar, and you don't know what's going on. Okay. All right. So, as I said here, I'm trying to get this person to be faithful to daily prayer. Up here, to get this person to move forward, I'm trying to introduce meditation to them. I'm saying, do you ever meditate? What I recommend is try to meditate for 15 minutes a day, at least 15 minutes. So for those 15 minutes, what I want you to do is I want you to start actually with what's called contemplation, okay? Place yourself in the presence of God. Quiet down your soul, get rid of distractions. And I think it is easier in the morning to do this because you don't have the distractions that come along during the day. And so you place yourself in the presence of God, your loving Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and you are enjoying their presence. You're a son or daughter of God. You have been redeemed by the Savior. And maybe you start a conversation with Christ, and you just kind of tell him what's big on your plate, right? What's going on in your life. And you're talking to him as you talk to a friend. And now, maybe at a certain point, you do start to get distracted. You realize, oh, what? Okay, come back to prayer. Or maybe you start to nod off and fall asleep. Or maybe you're just kind of drawing a blank. All right. Well, at that point, you want to have your spiritual book. Could be the scriptures, could be the life of a saint, could be the writings of a saint. Basically, anything that you find inspiring. Anything that motivates you to greater love for God. So you've got your spiritual book. And when you notice your contemplation is kind of waning, and then you pick up your spiritual book and you read a little bit. And you read just enough that till you find something to meditate on, something that kind of grips you and you want to ruminate on a little bit more. And so you ponder that and you compare that to your own life and you're looking for insights and maybe some things that you've done in the past and maybe how you could have done that better, and you're trying to get to the root cause of some things, you know, why this or that didn't go so well. Where did I go off track? Why? What was I attached to? Okay? And then you're making resolutions and you're asking for grace to improve and to do better. Okay? And so you're meditating on that, and maybe from your meditation, you go back to a conversation with Christ. So there needs to be this kind of docility in prayer and not rigidity. You know, you don't say, okay, I've got 15 minutes of meditation. My first 5 minutes, I'm going to read. And then when my timer goes off after 5 minutes, then I'm going to go to conversation with Christ. But you don't want to approach it like that. Okay? You need to be docile, flexible, pray as you can, not as you can't. Pray in a way that's useful for you. But though the time for meditation is so important, because really, I just think that's when grace starts to penetrate more deeply, and that the Word of God then really starts to resonate in your practical life and actions and thought patterns. So meditation is going to increase the life of grace in your soul and your relationship with God. And you are going to know Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. And that's going to move you forward to the next mansions. Okay, the third mansions of the purgative way comprise those pious souls who rarely commit mortal sin. Okay, rare. What would I consider rare? Once a year, I think, would be rare. Twice a year, I would also consider rare. Three times a year, we're now getting into what's kind of a gray area, I think. All right? So that's what we're talking about. They rarely commit mortal sin, and when they do, their repentance is profound. They immediately confess their sin. They don't wait 6 months before going to confession. They go to confession as soon as they can. And they take precautions to avoid a relapse. I'm not going to let that happen again. They sincerely combat venial sin. They're doing the best they can to be patient with others. They're doing the best they can to speak kindly. They're doing the best they can to think well of others. And make use of the particular examination. Okay, they've kind of identified what their principal fault is. Okay, their predominant fault. Could be anger. Right? They know that this is just kind of the thing that is most present in them. They're aware of that, and so that's their focus. They're trying to really develop the virtue of meekness. They're trying to control their thoughts. They're taking a deep breath when they feel anger welling up inside. Maybe they're removing themselves from the occasion by going for a walk instead of staying present and exploding. Okay, they're taking small steps to overcome their predominant fault. They've identified it. And at the end of the day, they're examining themselves. Before they go to bed, they're examining, okay, how did I do today on anger? How did I do today on impatience or impurity? Did I avoid those occasions? They're careful. Although as yet, it is not performed with fidelity and produces little fruit at this point. They usually attend Mass and receive communion daily. But often it is with a certain spirit of routine. Now that's very important because think about this. In Mass, we have infinite grace, the author of all grace, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really, truly, substantially present in the Eucharist, and we receive him into our souls. Why is it that we aren't immediately transformed into great saints? It's because we are not disposed. So although there is infinite grace objectively, you receive what you are prepared to receive. And so this is why it's important to get to Mass a little bit ahead of time, to quiet yourself down, acknowledge what's going on, what's taking place, ask Our Lady to prepare your soul to participate in Mass, being attentive to the readings. Maybe you want to have a hand missal and do the readings ahead of time so that just in case you happen to be distracted at a certain moment, you don't lose everything. Okay, a lot of times I think when I go to give the homily and I'm making reference to the readings, I think it seems like the first time for some of the people in the pews that they've heard those readings. We just read them. Okay? So paying attention to the readings, paying attention to the prayers. So there are things that you can do. For example, sitting forward can help you to avoid distractions, because a lot of times it's the people who are in front of us who are distracting us, because they start moving, or this child over here starts fidgeting, or this woman up here has a very short skirt. Okay, these type of things. If you sit up front, then you don't see all of that, and you just see altar and priest. Last week I preached this same retreat to a men's group from Evansville, and I mentioned that to them as well. And I noticed that the very next Mass, they were all up front. So I was impressed with that. So that's one thing you can do. If you find that you're distracted in Mass, okay, sit up front. That's helpful. It could also be helpful, as I said, to have a hand missal. That way you're not only hearing the prayers, but by following along in your hand missal, you're now no longer distracted because your eyes are up here and looking around. Why does Father has a frown on his face? We need to do something about that. No, say your prayers. Okay, say your prayers. Okay, so if you're following along, okay, now you're focused on the prayers and you're following along with the readings and listen to the sermon and things like that. So that's praying the Mass well with attention, reverence, and devotion. And then, of course, for communion time, okay, being aware of the real presence of the body of Christ. And then after communion, St. Teresa of Avila says, those 15 minutes after communion are the most intimate and the most precious time that we have with our Lord. He is within us sacramentally. And so we should recollect ourselves, give thanks for this maximum gift of the Eucharist, and ask Him to transform our hearts. Right? When we go into the dining hall for lunch, we are receiving food and we are transforming it into ourselves. And when we receive the Eucharist, the opposite happens. Christ wants to transform us into Him. And so let's ask Him to do that when we receive communion. Transform our hearts. Sacred Heart of Jesus, make my heart like your heart. But here in the third mansion, okay, we're talking about the soul who goes to daily Mass, but with a spirit of routine, okay, with little preparation. And yeah, it's just kind of become one of those things that they do. They do confess their sins each week, but with only a slight amendment of their defects. Such souls often say the rosary daily, make frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament, make the Stations of the Cross regularly. They practice meditation daily, but often do not make a good meditation because of their many distractions. They readily omit meditation, especially in times of dryness or numerous occupations which could have been avoided without failing in the duties of their state in life. Frequently, they make effective prayer, which tends to become more and more simplified. The night of the senses usually begins here as a transition to the illuminative way. Okay, so this soul is ready and primed to transfer up to the illuminative way and to become fervent. But what's going to happen first is the night of the senses. So this soul, who is very pious, right? In that description we just read, they are pious people. What do they need to do to move forward? Okay, what I counsel these people is to begin to practice mortification. What do I mean? Mortification and sacrifice. I would say maybe first on the list is fasting. Fasting. That is found throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. It is found throughout the centuries of the church in the lives of the saints, in the life of our Lord. The church still requires it on certain days of the year, of course, in a minimal way. And so we need to live, as St. Paul says, according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, when I say fasting, that could vary widely from individual to individual because we all have different physical constitution. We all have different health issues. Hopefully we're all healthy, but you know, that can come into play. We all have different duties in our state of life that require, you know, different energy, okay, different metabolism rate, and all of these things. So, you know, when I say fasting, I'm not necessarily talking about bread and water. Okay, maybe it's meatball subs and water. Okay, it depends. The point is that you experience hunger and you experience the element of sacrifice. And this may take some experimenting to figure out what works for you. But I don't think it's unreasonable to fast once a week, normally on Friday, in honor of our Lord's passion and death. I mean, really, it's not unreasonable, especially if we want to grow in love for God. We really do want to love Him as much as we can. Okay, let's share in His passion once a week by means of a fast. And when we fast, we can attach a supernatural intention to it, maybe for acquiring some virtue or eliminating some vice, or maybe for the conversion of so-and-so, these type of things. Now, besides fasting, one can also, on the other days of the week, one can also practice various sacrifices and disciplines. Maybe you could get up 5 minutes earlier than you normally do. Now, think about that. That could be a significant sacrifice for somebody. Getting up 5 minutes earlier. And during those 5 minutes, I'm going to say a few prayers, a few more prayers than I know, or I'm just going to offer up this earlier rising. You know, especially perhaps maybe a person, the particular vice that they're inclined to is sloth, laziness. So they need to discipline and mortify that and get up at the same time every day and not just snooze. You snooze, you lose in the spiritual life. Okay? The snooze button should just be eradicated from the Christian alarm clock. So we get up, we're disciplined, and when we get up, that's a good mortification. Also, being diligent in our duties. We have our tasks for the day. And really doing those tasks, no matter if they're pleasant or unpleasant, you know, we know what needs to be done, the hierarchy of what we have to get through, those type of things. That's a very good mortification, a very good discipline. Now, we can go back to food, okay? Maybe not having sugar in your coffee, or not having ketchup on your French fries, or having one cookie instead of two. You know, these small things that are very pleasing to God and sometimes are significant sacrifices, right? Wasn't it the Lay's potato chips or something like that? I bet you can't eat just one. Have just one. Nice, good sacrifice. All right. So those type of things. And then there are innumerable sacrifices that we could do throughout the day, right? And it's important that we not become distracted and kind of make that the goal and the end-all be-all. No, the goal is charity. Right? These sacrifices are a means of overcoming ourselves and our defects and faults and our attachments to created things. And we are striving to live according to the Spirit, right reason, enlightened by faith, not according to our sensible nature, what I like and what I feel like doing. No, do what God wants you to be doing, not what you feel like doing. And so it's also important to remember that charity always trumps penance. So if at work it happens to be somebody's birthday and they bring in a cake, and you're fasting that day, well, have a piece of cake. That's the charitable thing to do. Right. Charity trumps penance. Yes, the friars were always happy with that maxim too. Charity always trumps penance. St. Francis, he acknowledged that the gospel says, eat what is placed before you. Right? So that's what we do. So I do recommend kind of establishing a limit, because like I said, penance is not the end-all be-all. It serves a purpose. So you don't want to be focused on that. You don't want to become scrupulous. And so I think it is useful, you know, either establish, okay, one sacrifice a day, or maybe one in the morning, one in the evening, or maybe one in the morning, midday and evening. I mean, something like that. But not however they come along, because again, there's you know, a many, many sacrifices that can be made. And notice that these external sacrifices of getting up a little earlier, of disciplining ourselves with food, what's more important are the interior mortifications and sacrifices of being patient and kind with that person with whom it is difficult to be patient and kind. Or sometimes it's just a matter of giving your time and attention when you'd rather be doing something else. And it could be with your spouse. Okay, so another important thing is, remember, your home and your families, that's like your convent. That's like your monastery. And those are the other religious who are with you. And that's the primary place where you are called to grow in virtue. So it's very easy for the Christian to be confused and to think that they're doing pretty well in the spiritual life because all of their friends and everybody who knows them in the parish considers them to be a holy and devout person. Okay? Because when you're out and about, you know, and you just have those momentary contacts with people, it's kind of easy to be patient and kind. But then when you get home, well, all of a sudden patience and kindness goes out the window and it's me time. No, it can't work like that. Right? We need to be do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Okay, those of your own household of the faith. And we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's nobody more your neighbor than those with whom you live. So especially at home. And that's going to be a wonderful thing, because in the home, you're going to be an instrument of good, and of goodness and peace in the home. You're going to be a good example, and you're going to draw the other members of the family with you. Okay? You're going to, by your good example, by being an instrument of grace for them. So that's what I'm doing here, is I'm recommending voluntary active mortifications. Why? Because you need to develop a spirit of sacrifice, of self-denial. Jesus says, whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And because that is going to prepare you to receive the mortifications that God wants to send and that you do not choose. Right, so first, you're choosing the ones by your fasts, by your getting up earlier, and these things, you're choosing all of that. And that's good, and that's going to prepare you, because God is going to choose other ones during the night of the senses, which are going to further purify you. And if you're already habituated to making sacrifice, if you're already striving to love the cross and be conformed to the Savior, then this is going to make it that much easier when you meet up with the night of the senses. And that's what we'll talk about in the next conference, we will get right into the what's called the passive purifications, right? I was just talking about active purifications, the ones you choose. Well, we're going to get into the passive ones, the ones that you receive and did not choose, but God chose. Okay, does anybody have any questions? Yes.
How does suffering affect the ascension into mansions?
It definitely plays a role. I mean, that's what we're kind of talking about now with active mortifications and the role of the passive purifications. Okay, so suffering has a purifying effect to it. And the reason is because every sin, and this is probably getting into our next conference, but every sin carries with it a certain pleasure. Not just the sins of the flesh, but even the sins, spiritual sins like pride. There's a certain pleasure that takes place. And so weighed out in the balance and the scales, it needs to be repaired. Justice needs to be reestablished via pain.
The second part would be is redemptive suffering retroactive? Can it be retroactive?
According to Padre Pio, it can be, because God is outside of time. So Padre Pio, from what I heard, I never actually read this, but I heard that he would pray for the salvation of Hitler. And when he was asked why he was doing that, because Hitler was already dead, he said, well, God is outside of time. And perhaps foreseeing my prayers, he was given the grace of repentance and conversion at the moment of death. Okay? Which, to me, makes sense. I mean, God is outside of time. He can foresee future events. And, I mean, it's even understood that during our Lord's agony in the garden, we today, by our prayers and sacrifices and with the intention of consoling his sacred heart during his agony, that he in the garden foresaw that, and it did provide him some relief. So, sorry, I forgot to repeat the question. He just told me that, and my short-term memory is not too good, is it? Right, so the question is, in the past, if a person has suffered in the past, but they didn't use that suffering wisely in a spirit of faith and offering it up for supernatural intentions, because for one reason or another, either they weren't aware or now later on in life they are aware, can they still offer up what they suffered in the past? I would be inclined to say no. I would be inclined to say no, because, you know, it doesn't seem to me, I would be inclined to say no, but I don't know for sure. Right. Yeah, I would be inclined to say that suffering in the past perhaps worked its good in the soul by bringing you forward into perhaps a better place now spiritually, but it, because it wasn't at the time, you know, there wasn't the soul fervently offering it up for supernatural intentions, that it didn't work for redemptive purposes for others. You know, oftentimes for a soul who's not converted and not fervent, they may suffer something. You know, it could be cancer, or it could be the loss of a job or something like that. And that kind of brings them to their knees, and they recognize they need to cry out to God for help, and then God answers prayers. Okay, so that suffering worked its redemptive effect in them, but it wasn't actually, you know, offered up for others and things like that. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is, why did Padre Pio pray for Hitler? Again, I haven't read this, but I just heard it. If it is true, I would definitely say it was motivated by charity and the desire to that he too be saved. Right? I mean, we don't want anybody to go to hell. We want everybody to be saved, including Hitler. We do. We want him in heaven. Yes. Okay, the question is, the statement is that Adam and Eve have gone to hell, and the Catechism says that. I have not read that in the Catechism. I've read the Catechism pretty thoroughly, so I don't think that's there. And in fact, in the Eastern Catholic tradition, they are celebrated as saints. Now, in the Western Church, we don't celebrate them as saints. I don't remember. We have the Roman Martyrology, and I don't think they're in there. However, the tradition, even in the Western Church, is that they did live lives of penance, and in fact, long lives of penance, and were saved, but at the same time, they're not honored as saints. So, but I'm not aware of any Catholic or Eastern Catholic tradition that has them being damned. No, and in fact, even in sacred art, you'll see when our Lord descends into the infernal regions after he was died on the cross, that opening the doors of the gates to the limbo of the fathers, that Adam is there. Yeah.
Do you undertake a devotion like the consecration to Mary on the first Friday? How does it affect your ascent to the...
Well, I think it's going to be beneficial because you'll be receiving graces for that devotion. So especially if a soul is inspired to take on those kinds of devotions, and I was planning on talking about consecration to Our Lady. St. Louis de Montfort, St. Maximilian Kolbe say that this path is traveled more easily and more speedily by the soul who totally consecrates himself to Our Lady. And I'll talk about that probably the last conference. Yeah, that would be good. But again, I think we need to do what works for us. Okay, so perhaps instead of following along by reading, one could close their eyes and listen. Okay, that's good too. But I don't know, I mean, in a certain sense, sorry, I forgot to repeat the question. My short-term memory. So, yeah, the question was, should we be reading, following along in a missal, or should we be listening and trying to develop our listening skills? I would say it depends on the person. You know, I wouldn't establish a hard and fast rule. I would say what works well for you. But I also think that question about what did I say in the beginning of my homily, or what was the first reading, I don't know. Personally, I tend to think that's not very indicative. I mean, maybe, but, you know, I mean, how far do you take that? How much are you really supposed to retain and remember? For example, maybe what he said at the middle of his homily is what kind of grabbed you. And maybe that's what God meant for you. And so when he said that, you began to kind of reflect on it. And so because you were reflecting, you kind of missed, you know, rather than, you don't want to be participating in Mass like you're preparing for a test. My goal is to get all the information. You know, that's not the goal, okay? So I do think that's important, but at the same time, you know, if there are crying babies and coughing people, I think, again, that's where the hand missal is going to be helpful. I mean, some churches, they don't even have a good sound system. Or sometimes you may have a priest who is from outside of America who doesn't speak English so well. And your hand missal is going to help you understand what's being said in the gospel. Yes. No, it's not clear cut. So that's a very good point. So are the mansions clear cut? Are there things that carry into the next ones? And yes. So the descriptions that I was giving for the different mansions should be taken in a very general way. You know, there might be some elements that are present There might be some not. There might be some elements that were described here that are present up here. Okay, it's kind of a general description. And don't think that there's going to be any particular soul who fits it exactly. And there is definitely a gradient that takes place in this growth. It's not a clear laser point division. Okay, any other questions? All right, we'll finish with a prayer. And we've got Mass coming up, so it'll be a little break, and basically we can start when we're ready. I'll start setting up. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.